Let's now move to the New Testament for our text for the sermon today in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, our focus will be verses 32 through 45. Verses 32 to 45. Again, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us to hear your word, to consider ourselves as the word is preached. We pray, Lord, that the truth of what you convey will be received into our hearts and that it would be manifest in our lives. And so, Lord, bless those who hear, bless he who preaches, and may our God be glorified in the midst of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the third time the Lord Jesus is prophesying of his death. And of course, he gives more detail in this one. And of course, the overall context, you know, at the verses that we are looking at today, deal with the humiliation of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, and of course, the resurrection of Christ. And we know that this is all key to the gospel coming to be, and the power of it being conveyed to the followers of God. And yet, there's also in this message, message to the followers of the Lord Jesus, of their call to suffer as well, and to follow in the ways of Christ Jesus, their master. And so our first part to consider today is the teaching about suffering. And of course, we can go through the whole book of Scripture to see this. And so we should never look at stories in the scriptures or even biographies of believers and just to isolate their struggles of suffering and just look at the suffering for the sake of suffering. Oh, how could they endure such torture, the physical pain of it all? But there has to be a context. There's a reason. We should all be, if we're suffering in the faith, we should be suffering for the faith, for the Lord Jesus, for the message that we stand by, which we share, or perhaps some of us proclaim. And so here we understand that God is eternal, and all praise and worship is to be offered to Him, and all creatures are called, even as we were seeing in the Psalms, to honor Him and to glorify Him. And of course, for the image bearers of God, people, we do this especially as we follow His revealed will in the Holy Scriptures. And here we have taught to us once again, many times is taught, and it has to be emphasized, that the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, has taken upon Himself a human nature, and He comes to serve. He comes not just to serve, but to suffer in His service for sinners. And often it is easy for us to forget that. Now, for you and I, we can quickly confirm that we're saved by God's grace. We can quickly confirm with our words that, yes, Christ suffered on the cross in my stead. We can rifle off doctrines that confirmed that we were saved by the substitutionary work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But do we dwell on the hurt of Jesus? Do we dwell upon His suffering and what that means for us? Or do we just think of it as a point in our graph? His suffering brings us to glory. It's just a point for us to draw that immediate line. Do we dwell of what does that mean? Now, Jesus was rejected by His own people. He was treated as He went from town to town to teach the ways of God and the plan of salvation, graciously calling people to Himself. He was met with slander and rebuke, all forms of hatred. And so Jesus just, in this, as we read it, perhaps as you read it in your Bible, it's just like a declarative thing. You know, the Son of Man will be betrayed. You know, He will suffer at the hands of the Gentiles. They will kill Him. And He will rise the third day. And then we have what James and John do. They approach the Lord Jesus. In Matthew's account, they have the mom. You know, mommy's going on their behalf to talk to Jesus, you know, and ask Him a favor. And kind of the Middle Eastern custom, grant me this favor, do not deny me. Usually they start out that way, which, you know, hopefully you and I, you know, if someone says that, it's like, well, let me hear it first. And this is what Jesus said. Well, what are you asking? You know, it depends. It depends what you're asking. And so they seem to like have no conscious reflection upon what Jesus has said. Now, it's not clear if this is immediately after He said this, but the narrative follows this progression. And obviously they didn't remember about His suffering, the suffering of their master. But they're thinking about, okay, after all that, whatever that is He's talking about, you know, the kingdom will be ushered in. And so they probably imagine themselves like in David's administration when he's king of Jerusalem. You know, the capital is set up in Jerusalem under David. And then, you know, you have to have all these different administrators to govern the kingdom. And they want to be, you know, number one and number two in Christ's kingdom. Ambitious indeed, as many of the Jews had a faulty view of the kingdom because they looked at David's kingdom as what would be a reality in Christ's kingdom, that the Jews would be prominent, that they will fight against their their Gentile occupiers, that they would be the prominent power in the region, perhaps all the earth. They were thinking purely in worldly terms. And so they want one to be on the left side, one on the right side of Jesus at that table of feasting. They want to be prominent, perhaps in power and authority. But they did not think about Christ's humiliation, of his suffering, of his coming betrayal and murder. But they were thinking of their rise. Perhaps they thought, okay, well, maybe Jesus does die, but, you know, it's only going to be for 3 days, and then he's going to be okay. And then he's going to be the great king, and then everything will be okay. But Jesus graciously responds, and in essence, are you ready for what you're asking? Are you ready to endure sufferings for my kingdom, for my namesake? Jesus asked that question often before. And here he's saying, will you be like me and put your life on the line for the glory of God, for the advancement of his truth, for the work of ministry? Will you be baptized with the baptism that I will receive? Of course, he's not talking about that water baptism which he already received. Will you drink of that cup that I drink of? And what do they say in response? Of course. We get the sense they answered quickly and without any reflection on what Jesus was saying. Certainly we will. Whatever. Sure. We're ready. And of course, you and I and any reader would be as convinced that they had no idea what they were saying. They had no anticipation of really how hard it will be for them. But Jesus teaches both by his words and as well as by his example. And his example will be seen shortly as we're getting to that final week of Jesus' ministry in Mark. So Jesus is prepared. Jesus is determined to persevere in this work of suffering, in this ministry that is hard, and he will not be deterred from it. Jesus does not hesitate. He doesn't second guess whether this is the right thing to do, although it is hard for him. And understand, at any point, Jesus, the Son of God, had the power to stop his suffering. He could have stopped that nail from going into his flesh. He could have prevented from being crucified. But he did not, because he knew this is the way to accomplish redemption for his people. He knew it was suffering, and it was going to be a suffering that he has never endured before. And what does it say in Hebrews? He was perfected in his suffering. Amazing statement. And so if the sinless man is perfected in his suffering and his role of the Messiah, who are you and who am I to say I do not want to suffer as a Christian? You're going to be defected. Right? Don't we have a sense of being defected already? But we much more need that suffering to grow in faith and dependence upon the Lord. Obedience to really know and test and grow in our love for the Lord. And our determination, regardless what happens to me in flesh or bones, or circumstances, reputation, I will serve my Lord, I will love my Lord, I will worship my Lord, I will seek to do the Lord's will, because that is my whole purpose of being. That is the heart of a child of God. Now we may waver in that. We might come short of that. Indeed we do. but by God's grace, we continue to strive to that end. See, brothers and sisters, you and I cannot stop our suffering for the faith. We can try to avoid it, but we cannot stop the suffering. And we might think we avoid it. I'll just be quiet. No one will know I'm a Christian. I'm not going to speak up in class. When I was at UNC, you know, and there were never Christians, and a lot of times when we were in the same class, and like evolution was being put out there, you know, talking to other Christians after class, they just would not speak up. And they certainly will not write on their exam anything that was contrary to what the professor was saying. Because it was all about getting the grade. The grade is important. I know I had some lengthy debates on that. I understood about the grade going down. I don't know. Who's to say where the grade would really be high if I did share what the professor said, but it definitely did go down. So we try to prevent suffering, but this is not the way of Christ. And no, Jesus suffered in ways that you and I cannot even imagine. But he did it out of what? Love for you. So what is your suffering in the faith all about? A love for Christ. A love for your fellow man. Perhaps a love for your brothers and sisters, but it's ultimately about your love for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, when the cup comes, and it can come suddenly, and the cup and the baptism is just metaphors referring to suffering. Remember Jesus in the garden, he was praying for the cup of the wrath of the Father to pass from him. But not my will, but your will be done. And this is a baptism of fire that he was going through. But will we be willing to identify with Christ in his suffering? We're all about identifying with Christ in his glory, right? That sounds great. But in his suffering. Because to get to glory, you go through the field of suffering. There's no other path. That doesn't mean every day of your life is meant for suffering. Doesn't mean every month you're going to have some earth-shaking test of your faith. It doesn't mean every year you're going to have some deep sorrow. But you could have one trial after another for a good long season. But the Lord promises blessing. But first we have to prepare. So that's the second part. Preparing for suffering. And this is where the Lord is very gracious. This is why you have to be a student of God's word. Christians who just don't want to read their Bible, many of them, professing believers, fall away because of the suffering, of the trials, of the hardships, of the tribulations, persecutions, and they had no idea. Well, the word of God says it all the time. In fact, as we sing the Psalms, how many Psalms can you pick out that don't talk about suffering or trials, right? And so the Lord prepares us. He's gracious. So Jesus will always, as the Son of God and as the second Adam, have a unique place in history in his role as the Redeemer of mankind, as the Savior, as the only substitute for sinners. We look to his payment, his satisfaction at the hand of the righteous Heavenly Father. He has fulfilled all the requirements of the law perfectly. And only his perfect life is accepted by the Holy Father on our behalf. But he is the one who endured the outpouring of the wrath of the Father. He is the one that has a suffering that we testify. We don't go around testifying of our suffering. We might give a testimony, but hopefully in that testimony we're going to glorify God and say, blessed be God. I would do it 100 times more. This is what we say after we go through the suffering, to honor the Lord, if the Lord sees fit. And of course, we can only say that and really feel that by God's grace working in our hearts. So there is no one else we look to for salvation, for he has done the work both of righteousness and perfect obedience, but also passively in suffering on behalf of his people. He tasted hell for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. And it's through his stripes you are healed if you are in faith. There is much language that speaks both in Old and New Testament about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's out of love for his people, out of his glory, that he accomplishes what he has promised in his word. And so Jesus is prophesying in this account of his suffering and of his death and of his resurrection. And he's prophesying, and it will come to pass. And we know it has come to pass. But no, it's interesting when Saul, you know, the Pharisee Saul who's persecuting the church, is stopped by that great light in heaven on the road to Damascus. And remember what the voice from heaven is saying. You know, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, you know, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. I think at first it's hard to kick against goads, but I am Jesus whom you persecute. And so Jesus is there. Now we know in heaven Jesus is not suffering, right? But what he is saying to this soon-to-be converted enemy of his, I am identifying with the suffering of my people. You're persecuting my people. You persecute me. I am entering into their suffering. I am identifying with their suffering. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a great comfort for us. Because, you know, we mentioned by Andrew Brunson, he, you know, when he was in prison, he was the only Christian in the cell. You know, there was like 20, you know, Muslims of different sorts there with him. But he was not alone. You are not alone in your suffering. God is with you in the midst. Remember the three friends of Daniel thrown into the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar because they would not bow to this false god that he made. They would not worship this image. And the Lord miraculously is preserving them. And the fire, they're not feeling the heat, they're not smelling any smoke, but there's a fourth person in there. And Nebuchadnezzar identifies him rightly. He is like the Son of God. And it's amazing. God is with us. And so he is our only substitute. And so we take comfort, but we learn from his suffering. We learn of his obedience in his suffering. We learn of his singular focus of glorifying the Father. And we learn that even in the garden, what does he do when he feels he's beyond the ability to endure? Like you and I, when we do suffer severely, he calls out to the Father in prayer. He's seeking strength from above. And we don't have a voice from the Father recorded, do we? But what we do have recorded is that after he finished that prayer, the angels came and ministered to him, to strengthen him. And this is what the Lord does. He will strengthen us in his ways. And so Jesus asked both John and James, are they able to drink of that drink? What does that mean? And so we talked about that cup that Jesus references right before he's betrayed. It's interesting, you know, these two brothers have the nickname the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. Yeah, they're all about God. Bring it on. Bring it on. Deal with those enemies. those people rejected you. Come on, let's show us. Show us that you're going to be like Elijah. Just send down fire upon them and just burn them up. But Jesus had to say at that point, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's not our way. That's not a disciple of Christ. And so these men had to learn that they are faithful followers of the Lord, but they're making a big blunder, a very arrogant blunder here. Aren't they not? And it's funny because as you read the rest of John's writings, the last thing you would call him is a son of thunder. He seems to be that gentle and loving and caring, overly gentle and loving, caring apostle. And he is, through his ministry after the resurrection. But brothers and sisters, we've been reading through these chapters, and then again and again and again, it's talking about the disciples, that they will suffer. We see the suffering of Jesus right before our eyes as he's being mistreated, as sometimes he's run out of town. He's healed somebody and the people of the town are angry. Get out of here. Get it. Go. They don't want anything to do with him. But you and I are called to labor for the kingdom of God. And know what? When suffering comes, when trials and tribulations come, I believe we can all affirm that you do not like your specific trial and tribulation. You might hear of the person on the row opposite of you and think, well, I'd rather have that. And this is the way it is. We don't. We're not supposed to like it. We're not supposed to embrace it with indifference, but call to God for strength. And know that we must persevere with dependence upon God. You can't persevere without dependence upon God, without calling upon God, without seeking his grace, without meditating upon his word, without calling on him. But we labor in the kingdom. So we have, in this life, a mixture of tribulation and blessing. And indeed, we want more blessing than tribulation. That's natural. And sometimes I think we probably would have to testify, at least up to this point, I think for most of us, it has been more blessing than tribulation. And that can reverse suddenly. But notice, Jesus' suffering was not like that, was it? There was no blessing mixed in his suffering. His suffering on the cross, there was no blessing. There was no like kind notes passed to him, you know. Thank you for dying for me. It was just pure torment. And this is what it was meant to be, the full-fledged of the wrath of God. There was no water in that to dilute it. Full-fledged wrath of the Father upon him. And that's why his suffering is unique. And so we need to prepare for the hard work of the gospel. You know, one thing I do appreciate about street preachers, and they're out there, and they know they're going to be in the midst of a probably hostile crowd. And they go out each week or several times a week. We have them downtown Durham. I know one of the guys who does it. He does that out of love for Christ, love for the people. And so the Lord does not expect you, nor does the Lord want you to do ministry on your own. It would be a sin to seek to attempt to do ministry by yourself, because you would not be dependent upon the Lord and upon his grace. It would be all about you. And so we have to be resolved to do that work. Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem. And he knows there he will be betrayed. He knows there he will suffer at the hands of sinners, that he will be actually crucified by the Romans. And he never experienced that pain before. But he knows the evil intent and the utter imagined pain of it beforehand. He's going to his death, and he's teaching his disciples to face death, even a violent death, in their faith. And so it's interesting that the Bible does record in Acts 12 that James is killed. He's the first apostle who is killed for the faith. He's the first apostle martyr. He is killed by Herod Agrippa by the sword. And Peter is thrown in prison at that time. But John, his brother, there is no record of him experiencing a violent death. He was sent in exile to the Isle of Patmos. There's debate of exactly when that was, but certainly he was in exile, at least for a time. And so he seems to have died at an older age, but both certainly suffered in their own way here on earth. And so let's consider the words of the Master again. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So servanthood. This is what the kingdom of God, the church, is about. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And this is what leadership in the church is about, is giving, not about receiving. Now, we all need to have ministry be given to us, right? We all are in need. Couples, you know, wives, you just don't need to be loved, but you need to be loving to your husband and loving to your children. You want to receive that love back. But Jesus is teaching things are different in his kingdom as opposed to the world. We want to share with others the blessings of God's word and the message of reconciliation through the gospel, of the means of grace, of the teaching of the commandments of how we are to live our life. And yes, we will even repeat this message here, that you will suffer for the faith. Have you counted the costs? Are you ready? Are you still ready? Are you still ready to make a stand for Christ? And so when we grow in our knowledge, and this is one of the chief reasons of the class, is to equip you to be more faithful in what you know and what you share with others, and to also teach others that same truth. And so the apostles are trained by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may go forth ministering in his name and knowing that they will suffer in his name. And when you come to the book of Acts, oh, how well have they learned it. That they are not scared by the threats. They're not deterred by the beatings. In fact, they pray, "Lord, give us boldness. Give us even more boldness." And they go back into the temple and they preach Christ again. They seem to have gotten the message, finally. And God has equipped them to every good work of that office, as he will do the same to you and I, as we seek him, to honor him. And so we need that a blessing. And so we share with the world that we have a message that is supernatural. We have a supernatural leader, the Lord Jesus. He is God himself. He did do many miracles, but the fact that someone can be free from the bondage of sin is the great supernatural work of the Lord and of his Spirit. And so we teach people to be faithful in all their duties. And then it's our third point, serving despite the suffering. Now it's evident that the other 10 disciples, when they heard about James and John, what they were seeking to have the preeminence in the kingdom. And of course, that means the dominance over the ten. They were understandably probably very upset. And indeed, scripture talks about do not lord it over others. It's a message to the leaders of the church, the elders of the church. We are not to lord it over others. We are shepherds. We are not cattlemen. And so But we know from church history that the Roman Catholic Church and other church entities who have a hierarchy of authority among the clergy do practice this lording it over. It's an institution. It can happen in any Protestant church if things are out of order. But in the Roman Catholic Church, it's part of the institution. And so we know the power and the abuse that is very sickening, and that there is not real reform because of this corrupt church government. And so the ten are angry, and rightly so. Look at these brothers are full of pride. One to have the preeminence, one on the left hand, and one being on the right hand at the table of Christ. But again, as I said before, Jesus is ever so calm. He doesn't bring forth a strong rebuke, which he could have, and rightly so. But he teaches. He teaches them. Indeed, the disciples should have known. If our master's going to suffer, if he's not going to have the prominence among the Gentiles of this world, of the unbelievers, in other words, why do we think we will have such a prominent place? And so Jesus teaches them. Well, you know how the world is. And think about it, brothers and sisters. The world, when someone comes into position of power to lead a nation, do they just govern by the law of the land? Or is the pattern pretty consistent? That they seek to have even more authority than that was given to them. And that they seek to truly lord it over and to oppress others. So what is common about dictators? They oppress their own people. If they can conquer another neighboring nation, they probably will do it. But they definitely mistreat and oppress their own people. And brothers and sisters, this might be a revelation, but in the United States of America, we have people who run for office. And people who run for office are ambitious. They think highly of themselves. They think they're smarter than the rest of the people, that they can do things right. And they promise, and they might be sincere in their promises, but again and again, this doesn't happen 100%. But once in power, they start to enrich themselves. Oh, I see these other senators gaining perks. I'm going to take some perks for myself. And we have this constant problem of especially with unconverted people and sometimes professing Christians who see the power and they hunger after it. And so Jesus is saying, look, those who lord it over, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, in my kingdom, you don't behave like an unbeliever. It's not about power for you. It's about service for me and the Father and the Holy Spirit. You are there to minister to people. It's not like the world. My kingdom is not of this world. Indeed, God's kingdom is in the world. Don't be mistaken about that. It is in the world. It is the church. But it is not of the nature of the world. And it will prevail against the ways of the world. And it will be eternal, unlike the other kingdoms of the world. So Jesus is trying to teach this. To be a good leader, you must learn to serve. To be a faithful leader, you will not be in luxury. Not to be praised and to be adored by the public, but you will suffer. You will be maligned. You will be falsely accused of things at times. You will be treated like dirt. What did Apostle Paul say about the apostles? Yeah, we were like the scum of the earth. And he's even talking about the treatment within the church. He's treated badly often. And so to be a good leader in the church, you must learn to serve. Serve in the offices, serve in just ministry in general. So Jesus accomplishes salvation. He is the captain of our faith. And as a captain, we follow him wherever he goes. He is the great conquering captain of the faith, and he fights against the devil. He prevails against the devil. He makes payment for sinners that they may be accepted in the sight of the Father. But do we follow our Lord Jesus? Are you following the Lord Jesus? Or do you have a condition? Do you have a list? Well, I'll follow you in this and that. I'll do this and that and this other thing, but not this list over here. I'm definitely not going to do that. Well, that's not the attitude Christ wants. How do we approach our life? How do we examine whether we should take a job or not? Can we glorify God in this job? Or is it, well, I will live very well in the world. Therefore, that's my first consideration. Why not that be your last consideration? Who will you marry? Is it somebody who loves the Lord? Perhaps someone who loves the Lord more than you. That'd be a good standard. What about friends? What about how you spend your free time? Do you bring it back to the Lord? Do you seek to draw closer to Him and others as well? Do you lay yourself and your life on the altar of service? Now, why do people hesitate to share the gospel? Well, because the price is too high in their estimation. That fiery baptism is a little too hot in temperature. Bring it down some, and then maybe I'll be willing to do it. Again, brothers and sisters, we do not choose our trial or the degree of the trial or the length of the trial. We choose Christ. We follow Christ, and He'll give us strength to persevere through the trial. Could we not just read that? And throughout the book of Daniel, even the last chapter, and the Lord often tests our sincerity of faith through our trials. Many times the Lord will cause us to really forsake a besetting sin through a very, very fiery trial. And maybe the Lord will have us more publicly to make ourselves known as a follower of Christ through our trials. These are just some of the things to consider. But we must, in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have His strength. We must have the guidance and teaching of the Father. And we need the aid of the Holy Spirit. You are not to go on your own, but God is ever present with His people. He is with us even through the trial. He keeps union with us even in death itself. And so, brothers and sisters, we do not know the number of our days. We do not know the nature of the end of our days. But how will you live your days? Will it be to the glory of God, having pleasure doing the will of God, even as you suffer for the name of God? May it be so. May we seek Him continually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do beseech, Lord, for the strength that comes from above. Lord, we pray that You would have us grow in our love for You in affection and obedience and service. That we would see it as a light thing to suffer for the name of Christ. And as Your apostles, even after they were brought before the Sanhedrin and beaten and threatened and told not to preach in the name of Christ, as they left, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Lord, we need that heart. We need that mentality. And so, Lord, may we not focus on the suffering, but more on the glory of God, the advancement of His name, and that others may come and to know Him and to rejoice in Him forever and ever. And so, Lord, strengthen Your people. Bless Your bride. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.